But for this period of time, this is what I want to share with you. We'll come back to Acts afterwards. Last week we spoke to you on our Lord's first word from the cross, which was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today I want to speak to you on the ultimate pardon. We'll take our text from chapter 23, beginning in verse 39. Well, we can go back to verse 35, really. Our Lord and the two felons, criminals, are on the cross. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him. Now that's the second group. Coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, O king of the Jews, save yourself. And they put a superscription or a sign that was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Greek, the language of philosophy and architecture and beauty and form. Latin, the language of government, great Roman government and travel and industriousness, fairness and law. Hebrew, the people that gave us the true revelation of God and the ultimate in the person of Jesus Christ, and it all comes to fulfillment in the person of the cross. Well and good, they put this sign over his head at the cross, because all great cultures and all that was there good and all they reflected and sought for will be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Greek and Latin and Hebrew, and the sign read, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the criminals, really one of the guerrilla warfare men, I'll talk to you about that in a moment, one of the brigands or bandits which were hanged railed on him saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation and sentence? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing wrong. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Truly or verily I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Lord, take these moments and make the moments of eternal truth, we pray. Amen. The cross was Christ's greatest pulpit. No scars, no sermons. No pain, no preaching. And did you ever notice that the word testimony has the word moan in it? Testimony. And if you didn't come through some moaning, you probably don't have much testimony. But when you come through, then all the moans turn to praise, but it's there. Christ said, If any man come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Standard equipment, pre-Calvary, pre-Pentecost. If any man come after me, let him take up his cross. When I went to the United States Coast Guard back in, what it was, 1940, whatever. And they first day in, everyone goes through small stores, you know, three skivvies, three shorts, two shoes, one sea bag, four hats. Everybody gets the same thing. They had just two sizes, too big and too small, and they put you right on through. Standard equipment. And the Lord said, You're coming after me? Well and good. I'm 3 years from over there. That place is called Calvary. Now pick up your cross and let's go. Christ went to the cross. Didn't have to go. He went there for you and me. He went there as you and me. And so we have Christ on the cross for us, for our forgiveness, and Christ on the cross for us, and Christ in us for our sanctification, for our holiness. And so we come right to the cross. And we understand that what we see here is the Lord Jesus Christ living and expressing himself, and that when he comes into you, he's not one bit diluted or different than what you see on the cross. The crucified man does not sin while bearing the sins of sinners. I repeat that. Christ died on the cross, and he did not sin while bearing the sin of sinners. It was easy. You know, you can't do this to me. This is too unjust. I mean, I don't mind a little bit, but I mean, this is too much. And so you're tempted to retaliate with some sinner. You've borne his sin. Every Christian out there bears the sins of sinners. You go to the office, you get all this foul language and dirty jokes. Doesn't bother him. That's meat and drink to him. But it bothers you. So you bear his sins. That man cuts you off in Interstate 80. He didn't care, and he rips off, and he was unthoughtful, and so you bear his sins, and don't you say, "We are back." Otherwise, you sin right back like he sinned against you. What difference is there between you and anybody else on the street? That woman ran off with your wife ran off with some of the man, and you bore her sins. And you bear the sins of the man that she ran off with. But Christ did not sin in bearing the sins of other people. And be it known also that Jesus Christ bore all the sins of the Christian church in Jerusalem. You don't mind bearing so much the sins of sinners because you say, well, they don't know any better. But then when a Christian failed you, then you expect more, so you're hurt more, so you're tempted to get angrier quicker and deeper. And you have some right to expect more, certainly. But Christ did not sin when he bore the sins of sinners. He didn't sin when he bore the sins of Christians who failed him. There was enough around. We went over that last week, you know, the 12 disciples, and they just let him flat down. Plus all the people that got healed in Jerusalem, how many knows? Hundreds of them, and no one's around there saying, hey, let me take your place. Our precious Savior did not sin in bearing the sins of others. That's easy to do. Now, this same Christ lives in you because the same Christ you see on the cross, he's moved into you. He hasn't changed. He hasn't been diluted. And he wants to be that through you. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're filled with more of the Spirit of Christ so that more of him can come out. All right? This included when you bear the sins of others, it includes restoration. And even when our Lord came back from the dead, he went back and he had to upbraid the disciples, reprove them for their unbelief. So when we bear the sins of others, it does not negate a confrontation with love to produce change. He goes to Peter, says, Peter, do you love me more now than all these disciples? Lord, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me more than these disciples? Lord, you know I love you. He's learned his lesson. He's not going back. But our Lord lovingly confronts him with what he said, lovingly confronts him with his failure, meets it, and then dismisses it once it's met. And in bearing the sins of others, it may include confronting with love to produce change. In fact, that's a real form of love and faith. And the same Lord Jesus is in you. The crucified man does not sin in bearing the sins of others. The crucified man is never very far from sinners. You know why God put you in such a dirty, rotten office? You know why you have such a lousy school to go to where they all tell dirty jokes and smoke pot and have beer busts? You see, the person who's crucified with Christ is not very far from sinners. I mean, here's the thief and here's the thief, and they're both doing a number on him. Now, why don't we have James and John up there? I mean, they're going to die in martyrdom anyway, about 30 years later, 30, 40 years, give or take. Well, John didn't. They threw him in the oil and going to make a French fry out of him, and they fried him a while. When they pulled him back out, he was perfectly whole, so Rome could not punish you twice for the same crime, which was knowing Christ, and so they left him alone and banished him out to Patmos. Well, let's take James and Peter. They're going to be martyred. Let's put them on both sides. At least the Lord will die, and he'll have somebody to help him, a little bit of fellowship in this agony. But the crucified man is put in a very, very dark spot with very, very bad people. He's just a man off to his left and a man off to his right, and the crucified man is smack dab in the middle. That's why here we are. Because you've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, and the same Christ who hung between two malefactors, thieves, guerrilla fighters who were murderers, looters, and bandits, needed somebody like the Lord. It'd be a lot more comfortable to have Peter and James, and be an encouragement to you, dear Christian, that the same Christ who hung between the very bad company here lives in you, and the Lord may hang you between some very bad places. You know, we're not very far from the believer, unbeliever. We're not supposed to be very far. The crucified man is never very far from unbelievers. He's got a relationship with somebody. Just one cross over, one cross over here. Just one cross, one cross. So one desk over, one house over on the house lot, one lot over, one farm over, one business next door. Just one, just over there, amidst all the unbelief. And the crucified person knows why he's there. A little bit later, the thief is going to say to the Lord, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. And look, when you come into your kingdom in the final manifestation of God, when our Lord returns, there's going to be some sinners saying to you, well, Joe, remember me, Joe, don't you? When you come in your kingdom, you're coming with the Lord in his kingdom in that final manifestation. And look, you remember me, don't you, Harry? I was your neighbor. You remember me, don't you, Bill? Harriet, you remember me, don't you? I used to go down to the coffee clutch with you. You remember me, don't you, Susie? Don't you remember me? Well, you were coming into your kingdom. Why didn't you tell me? You knew this was all coming. Why didn't you tell me twice? Sure, I turned you out the first time. Jack, how come? Well, you remember me, don't you, Jack? I was in those business deals with you. I traveled with you, Harry. Don't you remember me? Remember? How come you didn't tell me? Remember me? I remember my neighbors. And by the grace of God, when I see them coming in that final day of the kingdom, I say, remember me, don't you, Doc? I was your neighbor. Remember, I lived beside you 4 years. Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me more than once? You're coming in your kingdom and I'm being thrown to hell. You remember me, don't you? That's why you're hung in a dark place. Because they're going to say, you remember me, don't you? I'll say, yeah, I do. Crucified man can speak to a man in agony because he's been in agony. He speaks from his agony to another man's agony. That's how you can comfort people. You're going through agony? You're being prepared. Therefore, you can help somebody in agony. Deep calls to deep. The crucified man will be tempted to have to short-circuit God's work in his life. I'm crucified with Christ. Now, we become a Christian. Our Lord Jesus unites himself to us by his Spirit immediately, and when we're filled with the Spirit, we see more of him, understand more of him, receive more of his Spirit. The union is strengthened, enlarged, and broadened. And that process goes on of his enlargement and our understanding of that union with him. And in the process of that, you may be put in some very difficult circumstances. And so Christ is hung up on the cross, and the people all, the only thing that the enemies agreed on was what to tell him. Save yourself. Save yourself. Get off there. What are you doing up there? You say you're the king of Jews. Come on down. Save yourself. Save yourself. Hey, look, why save yourself? You know, Christian, save yourself. You're hanging up there in the cross, crucified with Christ, moving on with God. So, save yourself. The devil's voice, save yourself. Save. Why come to prayer meeting? I mean, save yourself the problem. Why come to evening service? Save yourself the problem. Don't remember the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. Save yourself. I mean, save yourself. Do it, Joe. Well, don't do that. Take it easy. Don't press on with God. Watch Love Boat. Why go pray? You know, save yourself. Save yourself from all this misunderstanding. Man, I try to become a worker in that church and I got so criticized. Yeah. And all this happened to me, not while I was in Northern Natural or Mutual of Omaha or Western Electric. This happened to me while I was in Trinity Church. I mean, this is where I got hurt. Yeah. Well, somebody failed me in Trinity. That's right. Somebody sinned in Trinity, yeah. They're indifferent. It could be. Betrayal? Could, yeah. Coolness? Could be. I mean, I don't have to take this, save myself all this hassle. Ooh, I don't know. I've been in 7 churches since God called me to pastor. I've been thrown out of 2 of them. I mean, why go through this hassle? I mean, the first church said you preach the gospel, you don't like it, smells like something we don't want, get out. No farewell receptions, just, hey, next Sunday's your last. Okay, you got the message? I mean, you don't have to read very far to get what they understand. Just have a nice day. Poor Nana, she's home praying, getting all under the stress of it, and I'm so green, I don't even know enough to be problemized by it. All I know is, hey, I guess they want us out. Well, I mean, when people are saying, when are you leaving? I think that's rather direct. I said, hey, why go through this hassle? I mean, I can sell insurance. I'll build up a big account and I'll float easy at 57 years of age. Why should I go through this hassle? Because you stay where God put you. That's why. And I don't mean just preach, yeah, give it to him. That's it, prayer. We're so glad you hung in there. Now tell us how nice it was. I'm talking about you, not me. I'm with you. Well, do you think I'm going to stay? Yeah, I do think you're going to stay. Unless you want to short circuit the work of God. God will put you beside some stinky people. He'll put you in something you ride. I had a man in one of our churches that came, and he was not a backstabber, but he totally opposed any message on the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. It was not in this city, it was another city. And finally, I felt led to accept an opportunity to candidate in another church. And he came to me and he said, Brother Murdoch, he said, I hope that you're not going to go candidate because of me. And I said, Brother so-and-so, I call him my name. I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, I couldn't leave this church because of that. I said, you just can't leave a church because it gets going a little bit rough. I said, the Lord's leading me out. Now, if you know God puts you in a place, and that's the first line to know, given you a certain job, put you in a certain school, put you in a certain company, got you out there in a certain form of trade or in business. You know, if God led you in, don't doubt in the dark what God gave you in the light. And if you want to cut and run, you're going to cut off the work of God in your life. The crucified man's not going anywhere. He's nailed to the purposes of God and the person of Christ. He's not going anywhere. And when they took our Lord down from the cross, he was dead, stone dead. And he didn't short-circuit the work of the Father. Then God brought him to life 3 days later. And when you've been crucified with Christ, and you have been, that's your born union position, that when you've stayed in a place long enough, and I can remember coming home from a certain church after a particular board meeting after many years, and God spoke to me about 20 minutes to 12, driving home on the road, and he told me, all right, you may leave now. And I was free. And you come down dead. Dead. A good dead, though, because we raise you back up. You're dead to more things after that. They don't even bother you anymore after that. There'll be more things done in you when he raised you back up off that. You'll be dead. Now, you're not sinless, and you got a lot of things yet to learn, but when you come down dead from that position, seeing an applied death of Christ to a certain part of your life and seeing your life in him, a lot of things that bothered you before aren't going to bother you anymore. Because you've been crucified with him and raised with him, just as our Lord was. The door clanked in the dungeon. The Roman centurion stood there with his hands on his hips and says, which one of you pigs is Barabbas? He said, I am. Well, you can go free. You just lucked out. Some Jesus has taken your spot. The rest of you pigs will die today. Now, there are two words for robbers in the New Testament. One is kleptos, from which you get the word kleptomaniac, a man who steals all the time, a mania for stealing. And the other is laestes, which means a brigand, a bandit, like a guerrilla warfare type of a man. And this is the word that's used of these men that died on the right and left of our Lord. Not just people broke in your home and stole your TV set, not that at all. It seems to be that perhaps they were there, and Rome, of course, was the occupying force in Israel, and they hated Rome, so they're saying, we can't fool around with the politicians. They just keep making peace with Rome. We got to boot them out of here. And so they seem to be a group of men that, like, they were the flying guerrillas, and they would attack and take booty and rob and steal and run off back to their cave and then hit this group, maybe attack the Roman legion a little bit over here and come back, and maybe they found some Jews who were collaborating with their captives. They would bang off those Jews. What are you doing with these people? They're insurrectionists in this land. They shouldn't even be here. Get them out of here. And they do that kind of a thing. They got captured. And Barabbas was one of the kind. He'd murdered in the insurrection. There'd been some kind of a civil revolt. And these men had been captured and thrown to prison. And Barabbas was released because the crowd wanted him rather than our Lord Jesus. But the other two were left. It appears to be, I can't prove that, but since they all had the same accusation, they seemed to be the same time, same place type of thing. So they marched them out and crucified them with Jesus, put them up beside him. And they both started doing a number on Jesus. And then you see, one of them began to turn. And as far as I'm concerned, there's a great mystery here, but as far as I'm concerned, the first shaft of light broke in on one of these guerrilla fighters when our Lord prayed. And I'm saying the crucified man's prayers touch his people. You see, when people were crucified, they hung there. The healthy men hit the cross. If they're healthy and strong, they last up to 6 or 7 days. Our Lord died in 6 hours. He bore the sins of the earth. And they would hang there, and they'd swear at their persecutors, and they'd swear at their antagonists, and they would spit at them and curse at them, and that's all they did. What was there left to do? 6 hours or 6 days left to life, and these people laughing at them and sticking sword points in their rib cage and just tormenting them. And what do you, they curse and profane and swear and spit. Our Lord was on the cross 6 hours. He made 7 statements. That's 1 every 45 minutes. Now, whether he went 2 hours and said 2 things or not, I'm just simply saying that's the point of time, and that's some of the things that's recorded that he said. And here are these people on this cross in quivering agony, and our Lord looks down and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And one thief looks over. He can't believe it. He can't believe it. Not on a cross. And he, with his other partner, had been doing a number on the Lord till then, rebuking and railing and reproaching him. Save yourself, save us, save everybody else. And then a shaft of light began to break in on this man. And he turns and says, do you not fear God? Don't do that. Don't you fear God? Had this man ever heard Jesus? I don't know. Had he crept along the outside of a crowd and found there was Jesus up there preaching and listening to him? Did he slink back to some hideout in a cave in the Galilean hills with his men and say, hey, I heard him today. You know what he said? Was it that one of those men had been hurt and somehow been dragged into a Jesus healing meeting and he'd had a sword run through him by a legionnaire? And he said, oh, look, Jesus healed me. Look, no scars at all. Look, look, isn't this something? We don't have time for him. He's too slow. We got to throw the Romans out. I don't care if he does heal you. Did he ever hear him preach? I don't know. Did he run back and discuss him? I don't know. How many people in America have not heard of Billy Graham? I don't know. Not many people in Israel had not heard of Jesus, but had he ever heard him preach or teach? I don't know. Did he ever know him? I don't know. Interesting questions for which we have no answers. And he's hanging on the cross. And what you're about to see happen in this rebel, you're going to see he had more faith than all the 12 apostles had at that time rolled up in one place. And he turns and he stops this number on Jesus and he says to his other compatriot in agony and pain, he says, don't talk that way. Don't you fear God? Let me ask you out there, do you fear God? Oh, I don't mean a craving, cringing, pathological fear. No, I mean, I fear God. You do? Yeah, I do. Well, don't you love him? Absolutely. Now, how come you fear him? I fear him the same way I fear to step in front of a cement truck coming down Interstate 80. I have the same kind of fear toward him I have when I approach the Grand Canyon to look over the edge. It's healthy. It's totally healthy. I kid you not. You know what we don't have in America? Any fear of God. I mean healthy fear. There's no fear of God. One reason I'll tell you, we had 50 years of preaching love and no one's ever preached on judgment. That's why. You got 50 years of preaching love in America and no one's even balanced it off with judgment. Oh, look, do you not fear God? Are you as far along as this rebel on a cross? Are you that far along? There was a day when people came to revival meetings and weren't even saved because they feared God. They weren't saved, they weren't particularly caring to be, but they knew was God was there. Oh, you mean the man upstairs? Hey, when you get upstairs, you won't call him that. And if you don't any better, it's okay. God doesn't mind. He forgive you. But every force and might and power that backs the promises to forgive, the promises to heal, the promises to provide your needs, the promises to restore your mind and to restore your soul, the same force in life and love that are behind those promises is the same force in love and life that's behind the promises that says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the thief says, don't you fear God? Now, they're both daredevils to begin with. They both had been all these raids. They both risked their lives. They both got caught by the Romans. So he was not a man who was fearful in the sense he'd take on 7 Roman soldiers. He'll take on 3 or 4. He'd done it, hadn't he?
got caught too, but he'd been in on the raids. He'd lived a successful life. He'd made his money. He'd done his plundering. He had his booty.
But there's another kind of fear that's healthy. Does it not fear God? Don't you fear God? If you don't and I didn't, I'm beginning to. Yea, right now. We are justly here. How can you rail on him? We're here justly. We did deeds that put us here. Hey, listen. You know who your best preacher is? You. Why should I preach to you? Why should my frail lips try to portray to you the love of God? Why should a man stand up and expound to you the word when you know your heart better than I? When you know your life and your needs and your fears and your sins? Preach to yourself this morning. Preach to yourself. Listen to this rebel on a cross. Preaching to himself, don't you fear God? We're here justly. I know what's going on in my life. I'm talking to myself and I'm talking with God. Preach your own sermon to yourself this morning. We're justly here. Well, think of this man. He could have been crucified the day before, the day after. He wouldn't have been with Jesus. He would have had somebody else in the middle cursing and swearing and profaning just like he did. They'd all die in teeth-gnashing, blood-sweaty death. But you came the right morning. You came the right morning today, just in time to die with Jesus, with him in your midst, and with you speaking to him in your own heart and you preaching to yourself today. We are justly here. I'm here apart from Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are, you're saying. Every man dies in his own sins. Every man is guilty because of his own sins. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're saying, I fear God. What will I do when I stand before him? I'm justly here. I've made my own sins, my own mistakes. I've robbed and lied and stolen and cheated and committed adultery and did my own thing. And here I am. I'm justly here. Thirdly, he's done nothing wrong. That's what he said to him. He's done nothing wrong. We have. He's preaching the best sermon to himself he's ever heard. You can do the same. We are justly here. And you'll say that here. You're here justly condemned, but you're here being justly offered pardon. And when you come before the great white throne judgment, if you don't give yourself to Christ, then you'll say we're justly here because we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ as Christians and all the rest appear before the great white throne judgment. You will appear and you'll say we're justly here. It's a just thing for God to call to account the sins of man. It will happen. Don't think he's gone off on a vacation and has somebody burn the books on him. And you may or may not agree with what happened to Douglas down there, or to the attorney, state attorney. And you say, should have got more, should have got less? I don't know. All I'm saying is, it is proper and right for God to bring together all men and ask them to give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. He's going to do it. Going to do it. And he's in no rush. So you'll have a chance to repent. And you'll be able to say before the white throne, we're justly here. And let me tell you, if you reject the love of Jesus Christ, when you're in hell, you'll say, we're justly here. And when hell is emptied into the lake of fire, you'll also say, we are justly here.
But if you want to follow the Lamb and give yourself to him, and in heaven you'll say, we are justly here by the just one, and that's why we're here. Either place, you'll be justly there, through the justice and the justification of Christ's blood in heaven, or justly condemned because you spurned his mercy and his love.
There's something very beautiful here. Look, the thief over there. Save myself and us. This is the hell of the damned. Get us off these hooks. That thief was suffering from where he was. The thief over here was suffering from who he was. Oh, beautiful. Beautiful. I'm wrong. I fear God. He's done nothing wrong. Oh, Lord, I've done so many things wrong. I'm a sinner, Lord. I tell you, the agony in the soul of the thief was greater than the agony of the thorn of the nails in his hand. He's suffering from who he was. The other man's suffering from where he was. How many times you cried to God because you've had such painful circumstances, and they were painful. And maybe God delivered you. But, yeah, get me out of this. Come on, Mr. Rabbitfoot, get me out of here. This is hell on earth. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. Take this load off my back. Get the monkey off my back. that may have brought you to the Lord. What I want to ask you is, have you ever suffered from what you are? I'm wrong. I'm a liar. I'm a cheat. I'm unfaithful. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I'm hard-hearted. I don't care. Oh, Lord, change me. That's what the thief did. And Jesus looked at him. And he looked back at the Lord. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Remember me when you come. When I come, my kingdom, I'm here. Where the king is, the kingdom always is. Where the king is, the kingdom always is. Now, when you come in your kingdom, you got to be kidding. Saliva hanging off his beard. His back looks like a piece of beefsteak. Blood running down. This is the king. Now you tell me. You tell me who had faith. You tell me. When this man looks over, sees this person hanging there, hardly recognizable. That's what it says in Isaiah 53. He had no beauty that we should desire him. And this man looks over, and at best, a little acquaintance with Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. This is not the end. Where were the 12 disciples? It's over. It's finished. I'm through. I sold my fish business. I followed this Jesus. I left my wife and kids on preaching tours. And now what? It's all wrapped up. He's dead and dying. It's done. It's finished. We thought the Messiah had come. It's gone. What's the use? And here's a man just saw Jesus. According to Isaiah 53. Lord, oh, I don't care about the blood and the spit. You're more than just a man. Remember me when you come in your manifested kingdom. Now let me ask you something. How much more than the thief do you have? He didn't even have John 3:16. He didn't have 2,000 years of church history. He didn't have one other believer around him. He didn't have DVBS. He couldn't take the Navigator course. He couldn't watch PTL. I mean, he didn't have anything. Huh. Where does that leave you? It leaves you running for the altar, if I were you. And Jesus turns and says, today, within 3 hours, 3 to 6, less than 6, no more than 3. Today, you should be with me in paradise. Yesterday, I went to a funeral service. I did not preach it. I attended it. I left very sad. There's no hope. No hope. No certainty offered and no new birth. The good news of the ultimate pardon. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not someplace where I'll send you for 40,000 years to burn off your sins and I'll take you home. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. 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 Dear Christian, do you see why you don't sin while you are bearing the sins of others, saint or sinner? Do you see why the Lord has put us as crucified people never very far from sinners, because that's where the Son lives. Now just a foot over, just a hand, just not far, right there. You see why your prayers touch sinners, because this is what awakened that thief to understand the difference. You see how you will not be short-circuited from a painful circumstance where God has unerringly placed you, and you've known that. You're not asking to be taken off the hook until the work has been accomplished. You're letting it hit you full in the chest and saying, Lord, thy will be done. God bless you. Work in me. And then when he takes you down, you can be raised a new kind of a Christian. Now you see, while as a Christian, you're placed there. Now you're a sinner here this morning. Let me ask you, have you received the ultimate pardon? The Lord Jesus turns to you today and he said, you know how much the thief had? And he came to me. You've got so much more. I'm just as willing, just as ready to forgive you your sins. But now, today you will be, and if you die today you will be without me in hell or with me in paradise. That simple, that profound, that ultimate, that conclusive. Well,
one of these days,
wait, oh, well, I'll just wait like the thief on the cross. When I get older in my deathbed, and I'll accept Christ. Very good, provided you know when your deathbed day is. And secondly, that you'll even know what's going on. 99.9 of the people I meet in their deathbeds don't know anything that's going on because of all the tubes and drugs and their condition. They don't know thing one. Christ saved one thief on the cross, one deathbed conversion, that none might despair, but only one that none might presume. And you're not on your deathbed. You're in your living life this morning. And while there is time and strength and hope, then you say, Lord Jesus, I give myself to you. While there's something left, if that thief got down off the cross, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just tell me.
His life was spent gone. He had 3 hours or so, give or take, to live his Christian life. 3 hours or four, maximum five.
So he spent all the time he had left ministering to Jesus. What's the last thing crucified people do? The last thing Jesus did was to take somebody with him up into heaven as he went. Last thing. His dying gasp, Father, I've got one more flower, one more blossom to be planted in heaven. I got this thief. I found him. Well, I really didn't look for anybody to have an open heart where I wasn't really looking for anybody there, Lord. But thank you, Father. So kind of you to give me someone who would understand. Precious, precious. I want to meet him in heaven. I want to find out who he was. I want to understand what kind of faith he had in the Lord Jesus, who was nothing but blood and gore and spit and no scripture, no nothing. He said, Lord, you're going to come in the kingdom. Remember me. I believe you, Lord. I'll be there. Just make sure you remember me. He said, you won't have to remember long today. You're going to be there. Let's pray. Remember me, Lord. The Lord remembers everybody that gives himself to him. Dear Christian, you see why you're to live the crucified life and let that crucified Christ live through you all these dark places. He could put you right smack dab between kind of people like that. One or two of them will come. That's all Christ had. That was enough. In the first service, we had one thief converted and we had one young man come and give his heart to Christ. It was all right. One thief, one young man. Provided you know any more than the thief, you're still responsible. If you know a lot more than the thief and you had not yet surrendered your life to Christ, I sure don't want your funeral. I may have to preach it, but I don't want it. If you're going to resist the light and love of the Lord Jesus, can we stand quietly, please, right where we are? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. And if you were to die today, where are you going to be? You'll be in heaven or hell. And it'll be because you either related to Christ in a total giving way or you didn't. Either you accepted his precious blood or you didn't. They'd like the thief on the cross, you said, Lord, here I am, take over. Whatever I got left, 3 hours or 30 years, I'm yours. Lord, I wished I'd come to you sooner. I got in with the wrong crowd, Lord, and then one thing went to another. We got doing this now, and they crucified me up here. Lord, I wish I'd had known better. But Lord, what I got of my life left is yours. Just got in with the wrong crowd, Lord. But there's always time to break for the wrong crowd. And I'm asking this morning that all those who are going to repent and give themselves to Christ, if you know it as much as a thief, and you do, if you heard this sermon, you know 10 times more than the thief knew. If you heard this sermon, you know 100 times more than the thief knew. But the thief knew the right thing. He knew to repent. He knew to cry unto Christ, to give himself away. Now I'm going to let you do that. Let the least of the children of God, this 3-hour-old Christian, lead you to the eternal Christ. Let the eternal Christ, who is just that handbreadth away from the thief, be it known unto you that his presence is here today, closer than your skin, and you can give yourself to that same Christ by faith. And while we sing, He is Lord, and our elders come, you just come and kneel at the altar here and say, Lord, take over. I repent and believe you're my Lord and my Master. Just say to me, today thou shalt be with me, whether it's today or 2 years or 30 years, you'll be with me in paradise. And better than that, I'll bring paradise into you. I'll come into your life and heart, put my presence there. Father, release people and loosen people. Release them, Lord, to obey you, precious Savior, in Jesus' name. Plead the blood over every heart. Let reluctancy and procrastination be put away for the obedience of our believing hearts, in Jesus' name. As we sing, you come. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord. Come, folks. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, folks, come while you can be welcomed by the body of believers and the children of God that are here, and the Spirit of God and under shepherds, and that's who waits to welcome you. Or you can be welcomed by demons and devils and hell. You can be welcomed by them. It's simply that way because Christ stands in the crossroad. Stands in the crossroad of your life. There's a cross in the crossroad. And see, when you come to that fork in the road, there's the cross of Christ. The cross in your road means you've got to cross one way or the other. An inevitable decision. And as you put yourself into the hands of God, how wonderful. Otherwise, if you fall into the hands of God, it's a fearful thing, Scripture says. But my sheep hear my voice, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And so you can have the hands here of the Lord Jesus to sustain you and save you, or you can have the hands of God over here for wrath. That's Bible. Bible. We're going to sing once more. If no one comes, we're done. But let the call of God be obeyed by you. Today, Lord, I give myself. And today, he says, is a day of salvation. For he is Lord.
He is Lord.
He is risen from the dead, and he is yours. Every knee shall bow. That's twice as many as gave their heart to Christ on Calvary's Hill. The important thing is, are you the one coming? There were just two people on the hill with Jesus. One was saved and one was lost. Suppose you've been the one that was lost. You see, it makes no difference if everyone else in this room is saved except you. You're still lost. Or if no one else in this room is saved, but you give your heart to Christ, then you're the one that gets saved. Being saved is not a popularity contest. It's not waiting to count noses and see when it gets easy to do. It's something I want to do because the Lord loved me and wants me to come and give my heart to him, whether anybody else does or not. The thief didn't say to the other one, are you going to do it? Well, I don't think so. Well, I won't either. He said, as for me, Lord Jesus, remember me. And he did. We're going to sing once more. No one else comes, we're through, but praise God. He is a saving, loving Savior. Same Christ on Calvary offering the same salvation today by his Spirit. For he is Lord. Oh, he is Lord.
He is risen from the dead, and he is
close in prayer now, and maybe you should be coming. Come while we're praying. Please save your talking for the foyer. Be in prayer for those that are here. Remember the 5 o'clock prayer meeting. Now unto the Lord Jesus, our wonderful crucified yet now risen Savior, who continues to call men, even in the Calvary experiences of their life, even in the crucifying experiences of their life, painful, agonizing, the voice still comes, forgive them. They know not what they do. Today you should be with me. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Your ministry did not stop when you hit that point. but if anything, crystallized. Be with those who have come. May searching hearts find the Savior who's been searching for them. In Jesus' matchless name, amen and amen.